as 21st century Gentiles, sometimes it's difficult for us to see the power of biblical images. For instance, there's a statement made in Psalm 119. The psalmist writes, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That doesn't mean as much to us since we have street lamps out on the sidewalks. And we have sidewalks. And we have headlights on our vehicles. And we've got flashlights in our hands. That image doesn't mean as much to us. But I'll tell you what, last Sunday, I was at a camp. And this was dark in the middle of the woods. And we were trying to find an amphitheater to go and have another short talk. And we know that amphitheater is there, but there's no lights out there. We couldn't find the thing. Well, finally we all kind of got in a huddle, and a couple people got out the biggest flashlights they could find, and they found the path, and we were able to get to the amphitheater. But without those lights, there was no way we were getting there. We'd have been looking all night long, wouldn't we? That's what the word is to get us to our ultimate destination, heaven. And then we've got other images such as a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, as Jesus says in Matthew 5. And if you've ever been driving at night, or if you've ever been going along in the night, and there's not a lot of light out, and you look into the distance and you see a city that's up on a hill, doesn't have to be many lights at all, but that city just stands out. It is so powerful. That's what the Christian's example is to be in the world. It can't be hidden. But those aren't the images we want to talk about this morning. The image that we want to talk about this morning is the image that we just sang about, the Lamb of God. There's an interesting picture in the book of 1 Peter of Jesus as the Lamb of God and Jesus as the Shepherd. One thing we need to go ahead and set forth as we're talking about biblical images, that just because someone is portrayed in one image in one place, that does not mean that is the only way it is portrayed. They are not limited to that. Jesus is not limited to the Lamb of God. He's not limited to the Shepherd of God. He says, "I'm the light of the world." He's got all of these different images. But to a Jew, for someone who had been practicing sacrifices through the old law of Moses, when they would have heard the phrase, "the Lamb of God," that would have meant a lot to them. And I want us to look, and I want us to use 1 Peter as our example this morning of the Lamb of God. I want us to look at two big sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament this morning to help us think about Jesus as the Lamb. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 to begin with this morning. Peter is writing to a group of people who are Christians. They have been sanctified. They have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, verse 2 of chapter 1 tells us. And he says to them, and he calls them to action in verse 13. He says, "Prepare your minds," or "gird up the loins of your mind for action. Get ready," he said. And he says in verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed," or ransomed, literally, or some of your translations will say, "with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, that of Christ." He's saying, you were redeemed by the blood of Christ. You were ransomed by the spotless blood, that of Christ. We're going to be talking about the Passover lamb this morning. And then in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, to set our groundwork, our second that we'll be looking at, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, he's calling them to act like Jesus, to suffer like the Christ suffered, for He is our example. So He says in verse 21 of chapter 2, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. And while suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For we were continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls." The reason why that we use this passage as the Lamb of God is because this is the image of a sin offering. A sacrifice of sin. It's even quoted from Isaiah the 53rd chapter, which we will look at later. But we want to go back into the Old Testament. We want to look at these sacrifices and thinking of Jesus and some of the language that is used in the New Testament. This morning, beginning with the Passover lamb, let's turn to Exodus, the 12th chapter. This is the beginning of the feast of the Passover, which is still kept by Jews today. Something that the Jews were told to keep throughout their time. And this Passover lamb, what was he? We know this, we've already seen some of this language in 1 Peter chapter 1, but start with me in verse 5. The Egyptians have the children of Israel in slavery. They are their masters. And now it's time for the 10th and final plague, for Israel to be released. And so God tells them they need to do something with this lamb, they need to take this lamb. And let's start in verse 5. "Your lamb shall be unblemished male, a year old. And you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat." And he goes on to tell them a little more about what they're going to do specifically. But we just want to look at this lamb or this goat. It's a year old. It's specific. And this year old lamb was to be without spot or blemish. It was not to be something they didn't want. This was something that was valuable to them. It was something that was pure. And what's interesting is that they took this lamb or this goat on the 10th day of the month. But they didn't slay this lamb until the 14th day of the month. They had 4 days of walking and seeing this lamb that they knew was going to be sacrificed for them. They had to sit there and look at it. And you can almost imagine the children in the house playing with that little lamb, coming friends and maybe giving it a name. And then 4 days later, that lamb is slain. And they were to take the blood from that lamb or that goat, and they were to place it on the sides of the doorpost and on the top. And that seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? That you would kill an animal, you would take its blood, and you would wipe it on your doors. But yet there was a purpose behind it, wasn't it? Look at verse 13 of the purpose behind it. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." God's coming and He's killing the firstborn. This blood was to be the sign so that God would pass over. He would skip, if you will. He would not harm that family. That's why it's called the Feast of Passover. Because He passed over the people. And this lamb, It did not forgive their sins. Oftentimes we think the Passover lamb forgave sins. The Passover lamb was not about forgiving sins. The Passover lamb was about redemption. It was about loosing the people, liberating the people, giving them their freedom, and paying the price that which it cost for them to be free. That's what this lamb was. Because as we see in Exodus, the 12th chapter, verse 42, as they're told to remember this night and year after year, he says it is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is to the Lord to be observed by all the nations of Israel throughout their generations. Why are they to remember this? Because this is when they were brought out of the land of Egypt. In Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, and verse 5, it gets a little more specific about this. In Deuteronomy 13, 5, this is in a passage where they're talking about prophets who may not be speaking the truth. They're coming in and they're telling these false things. They're saying if he's found guilty, he needs to be killed. But notice verse 5 of Deuteronomy 13. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he's counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you in the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. He said, you have been redeemed. You've been brought out and God redeemed them. And what did God loose them from? What did God liberate them from? From the house of slavery. They were no longer enslaved to Egypt. They no longer had to work for Egypt. But now, God has freed them. And don't you see the same image in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18? When he says, you have been redeemed or ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. The life that we all had, this hopeless life, without God, you've been bought from that. You've been freed from that. As he tells the brethren in chapter 1 and verse 3 of 1 Peter, you now have a living hope. You're not living a vain, futile life. It's a life of hope. Because you've been free. You've been bought. And what's interesting about being bought is what you're being bought for. You're being bought to be God's people. A people for Himself. When we think of this word redeem, this idea of redeem, it's not that we're just being loosed from something. But we're being loosed to join God. To become God's people. He is buying us. He is paying for us. And notice this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is the chapter where David asks God if he can build him a house. And God says, no, I'm going to build you a house. And he tells him that his descendant will sit on his throne forever. And David goes on and he praises God. And I want us to look at part of the praise that he says in verse 23 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, in what one nation on earth is like your people Israel? Whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people, and to make a name for Himself, and to do a great thing to you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. You see, when we choose to be bought, we are choosing to become gods. Because God is paying for us. He wants us. And isn't that so similar to a very familiar passage that we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? Such a beautiful passage. Peter says, 1:18, you've been ransomed from the futile ways. It says in 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see that image? They've been ransomed. Now they're God's. They're His own possession. They are His chosen race. They're His holy priesthood. If you've been bought with the blood of Christ, you're God's. You're not your own. Paul says, you've been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We are God's people. When He paid the price with Jesus, it was for us. Now I want us to see one more place. It's in Titus chapter 2. We are to proclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And David said that God called this people together to make a name for Himself. Well, in Titus chapter 2, it tells us what we need to do besides just proclaiming the excellencies of God. Notice this in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. Looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. So here's our image of our Lamb, 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us. Redeem us from what? From every lawless deed. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Christ's blood frees us from the evil lawless deeds. It doesn't free us to keep living in the evil lawless deeds, but to be His who do good deeds, zealous for good deeds or good works. That's what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've been freed so that you can be God's people and a people to serve Him. That's what we're talking about. The second image we want to talk about. Oh, excuse me. Now, with that in mind, I want us to look at just a couple of familiar passages using this language. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. His life was what was going to ransom. It was what was going to pay to release the people. Jesus knew that from day one. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, look at this. Such a beautiful image. Paul talking to these Ephesian elders. He says, talking to these elders, he says, be on guard among yourselves, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The people of God are just the group that God has purchased, acquired with His own blood. What an interesting image. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, we know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But notice the very next verse that he says after that. Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. You see that redemption that is in Christ Jesus? It is in his blood that this gift is made possible. And that in God's forbearance and God's patience, he passed over the sins. But now he is the justifier. He is just and the justified. He has taken care of that through the sacrifice of Jesus. There are so many passages we could look at. That's just the hem of the garment of Jesus as the redemption price, the sacrificial lamb. Now we want to change our gears just a little bit to the sacrifices for sins. Look in Leviticus, the fourth chapter. There are many sacrifices that were offered for sin. And we want to look at just two. We want to look at what happened every day. Like if you and I, we just sinned. We went out and we did something we weren't supposed to do. What should we do to make that right? And then another one is a big event, the Day of Atonement, that happened once a year for all the people. We want to see both of those things because they play large parts in the New Testament. In Leviticus, the fourth chapter, these sin offerings, these sacrifices for sin. We won't take the time to look at all of these, but this chapter talks about if the priest sins, if a leader of the children of Israel sinned, if an innocent man sinned, or if the whole congregation sinned, this is what they needed to do. Now, I just want to notice a couple things. This was very personal. These sin offerings that they were to offer were not something that they were far removed from. But yet, they were very personal. Look at this in chapter 4 and verse 4. For the priest, if he did something wrong, he shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and shall slay the bull before the Lord. He had to lay his hand on that bull that was being offered for him. Look at what the leader had to do in verse 15. The elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. The leaders had to put their hands there. Look at verse 24. He shall lay his hand on the head of the male goat. Look at verse 29. For the man, he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering. In verse 33, he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering. Do you see how they would have to come to grips with this innocent animal is for me? This innocent animal was acting as a substitute for them. They would have to process that I sinned. And this lamb or this bull, this goat, is being killed for me. Man, can you imagine how touching that would be? Can't you think, poor little lamb? We don't like to see our dogs die. But one that we know we caused it to be killed, we don't feel good about that one. It hurts. It's very personal. The second thing I want to see is that the blood from these sacrifices was so key. It was so vital. Looking back to what the priests were to do with the blood. We won't take the time to read all of these. But the priest was to take the blood of the bull, and he was taken into the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the fragrant incense, which he had before the Lord in the tent of meeting. And notice this. And all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He was to dip his finger in it. He was to sprinkle it on the altar. But the remaining blood, all of it, was poured out at the base of the altar. We're going to see that in all these instances. Look at verse 16. The priest should take some of the blood of the bull of the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, and the tent of the meeting. And the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar for a burnt offering. Verse 25. And the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. And the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Verse 30. The priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. And the rest of it, the blood he shall pour out on the base of the altar. And then verse 34. The priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. And all the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. You see this procedure? You take some of the blood and you sprinkle it, and you may put some of it, the priest may put some of it on the altar. The blood was poured out every time. And why? What's the blood significant for? As the Lord said in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the blood has been given. Notice this. Look at Leviticus chapter 17. This is what he's telling them not to eat blood in animals. And this is the reason why they weren't to eat blood in animals. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. Blood is given for the atonement. The blood of that innocent animal was given for atonement for your souls. What is atonement? Atonement just means to cover. Your sins are covered. You know, like an awning from the rain, right? It sits down and it's kind of got this little covering over. Sometimes we call it a cover. That's the idea of what the blood was doing to the sins. It was covering them. That's why back in Romans 3, he was passing over them. He hadn't dealt with them yet, but he was passing over them. Because they were covered by the blood of these animals. By these innocent little animals. God had given that blood for that purpose. But then there was one big day of covering. One very special day where Aaron or whoever the high priest was, he dressed up very ornately and he got to go into the holy place, the most holy place, one time that year. And I want us to see this because this is very big in Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. This image is all throughout. So turn to Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Just want to look at this kind of step by step very briefly. Aaron needed several different animals to sacrifice this day. He was to offer a bull for sin offering, which meant to atone for his sin, verse 3. And this was for himself. He was to offer a ram for a burnt offering, which is for himself and for his family as well. And we should take the time now to discuss the difference between a sin offering and a burnt offering. Sin offering was to cover the sins. A burnt offering was you were giving something whole to the Lord. Completely. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Something was complete. And it was completely burned, as we will see later on. It was an idea of you giving yourself to God. This ram was for the people to give for himself. There were two goats that are chosen in verse 5. There should be two goats. And they will atone for the people. And then they were to have a ram for a burnt offering for the people. But let's go right to these two goats. Look at verse 7, beginning with me. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. There were two goats, but not both of them died. A lot was cast, and the one lot fell on one to be the sin offering, to be the one that was slain and its blood be put on the altars and be poured out. The other one was let go into the wilderness, alive, but bearing the sins. Interesting little idea. Two of them, but only one died. But after this, we start our process. Aaron was to first offer the bull for himself, his sin offering for himself. Then he was to take that blood and he was to sprinkle it, as we can see in verses 11 through 14. Then he was to kill the goat on which the lot fell for the sin offering, that which lamb was to cover the sins. And he would take that blood, as we see in verse 15, that he would sprinkle that as well. And then, verse 16 and 17, he would take the blood of the goat to atone for the holy place. He would go through and he would sprinkle it on the altar and he would sprinkle it on the various things in the tabernacle, and it was to atone, it was to cover it. But then he was to take the blood from the bull and the goats and atone the altar outside. Verses 18 and 19. But then I want us to go back to these goats, verse 20 and 22. Read this with me. And when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel, and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Again, they had to place both hands on this goat. And this time, they were confessing the sins of the people over this goat. And this goat did not die. But the goat was led by someone else out into the wilderness, bearing the sins that he was left free. But one had to die. But one bore and was left free. And they took the one that was slain, the lamb or the goat that had been slain, they took its fat. They took its entrails off the altar. Notice this in verse 25, and notice what they did with it. He shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. So the fat was offered on the altar. Not everything could be offered on the altar, because a part of it had to be burned outside the camp. Notice this in verse 26 and 27. Verse 27. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp. And they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. They couldn't even be burned in there. The bad parts of that lamb or that bull had to be sacrificed outside of the camp. Outside of the camp. And then they were to all go in and clean up themselves again. Now, just a couple of familiar passages here before. Isaiah chapter 53 is all about this substitution sacrifice. And I want us just to note verses 4 through 6 and verses 10 through 12. Because it's hard to, if you're a Jew in Isaiah's time or you're someone like the Ethiopian eunuch, and you're reading this passage and you know these sacrifices, they can't help but jump off the page at you. Verses 4 through 6. Surely He bore our griefs, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. We didn't have to pay for it. It was going to fall on this lamb. This man of God, this Lamb of God, verse 10. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render as a guilt offering or sin offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lamb will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him with the portion of the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Do you see that? Do you see those sin offerings right there in that text? That's what he's saying. In John chapter 1 verse 29, when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking to him, he says to those who were there, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Every Jew in that audience should have known what he was talking about. And then the next day when he sees Jesus again, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus was going to be the one, and he is the one who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus' blood. Notice this in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, a passage that we read so often when we're thinking about our Lord's Supper, about it when He instituted, when He started this. Notice what He says about His blood in verse 28. Sorry, verse 27. When He had taken the cup and given thanks, He gave it to them and saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." His blood was poured out to forgive our sins. Just as that blood was poured out at the altar, Jesus' blood was poured out to forgive us of our sins. And just as the sin offering had to be burned outside the gate or outside the camp, it's exactly where Jesus suffered. Notice this as the Hebrew writer ends his letter in Hebrews chapter 13. And he calls for us to do something. Verse 11, talking about the sacrifice, he says that we're to make the tabernacle holy, which is what our atonement sacrifices did there. Verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside. He was that sin offering. He too had to suffer outside the gate. Remember where they killed Jesus, where he was crucified? Was it in Jerusalem? No. It's in Golgotha, the place of the skull, outside of the city. He suffered out there. And what the Hebrew writer urges him to do in verse 13, because Jesus suffered out there, he says, "Let us go to to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. He suffered out there for us. We need to be willing to go out there and suffer for him. But that's it. And we won't even take the time. If you want to go home and read something this afternoon or this evening or this week with these thoughts in mind, start in Hebrews chapter 7 and go through chapter 10. What you're going to see is you're going to see what the Hebrew writer is saying is that the Day of Atonement cannot compare to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is so much better than that which happened once a year, over and over and over and over again. But I want us to know one thing. How did the priest, we didn't really talk about this in Leviticus 16, but the priest, he could only enter into the most holy place by the blood of the bull and the goat. But Hebrews 9 says Jesus did not enter the holy place by the blood of bulls and goats. Well, how did he enter? Notice this in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all. And the blood which was given for the lie, given for the atonement of the souls, Leviticus 17:11. The Hebrew writer says in verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 9, he says, in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, almost all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If Jesus hadn't shed his blood, if he hadn't poured out his blood, we wouldn't have any forgiveness of sins. Because as he says in chapter 10 and verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It didn't take away sins. They atoned for sins. They covered sins. But they didn't take it away. It didn't remove it. But Jesus' blood forgives us, cleanses us of all sin. And Jesus didn't have to go into that tabernacle every year, once a year. But Jesus, the sacrifice he gave, was once for all. Jew, Gentile, alive, dead, to be alive in the future, still not born yet. It was once for all. Chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. By this, we will all have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which he can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand. This morning, as we partake of this supper, the one who died for us is seated at the right hand of God. He has redeemed us to be his own people. What a blessing. And he has freed us from our sins. May we never take that for granted and misuse it. At this time, Bill.